Krishna Chaitanya. Jaya Sri Krishna Chaitanya.
Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shri Vasadi Gaura Madhavinda. Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare Hare. Hare Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare.
Nama Om Vishnu
Padaya Krishna Krishnaya Bhutale. Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swami Niti Namine.
Namaste
Saraswati Deve Gauravani Vacharine. Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Vacharyare Shatarine.
Hare Krishna
Karuna Sindhu Dina Bandho Jagatpate. So, I would like to summarize where we are in our Narada Muni's Katha. The summary will also be good for those of you who just joined us today. We heard of the last life of Narada Muni, who was the Gandhava Upavahana. He was, let us say, simple English, a cursed devotee. He had devotional feelings in his heart, yes, a lot of them actually, but somehow or other he had been cursed by his father Brahma to become as materialistically inclined, but all throughout his life as Upavahana he had both strong Krishna conscious longings, but also strong material desires. Does this sound familiar to you? We also have these two sides in us, a side which is spiritually very inspired and we feel called, but then there is a side in all of us which is not yet fully purified. I would like to tell you, Brahma knew that his son was cursed, but he had always some compassion for him. And Narada Pancharatra tells us of one very nice pastime, which I thought to relate to you. Brahma had called Upavahana for an evening like this. There were many saints and rishis present and also devatas. And he had said to him, "You know how to sing very nicely. Please sing about Krishna's astonishing pastimes." In particularly, I want you to think about how Krishna left Vrindavan and went to Mathura. And Upavahana, this cannot go on. Das kannst du nicht immer beschuldigen. Genau. Das hören alle anderen auch. Das geht nicht hier, das geht nur hinten. So Upavahana had come and he had sung about how the gopis loved Krishna, how they were absolutely absorbed, but how they had to hide their love for Krishna because so many of the elders were against this. They wanted the gopis to marry other husbands, and some of them were already married. But when Krishna, who was so dear to all the Brajvasis, left Vrindavan, the Brajvasis were thrown into a pool of separation, and they cried. The cowherd boyfriends went on the road and cried. The parents, Yashoda and Nanda, cried so hard that stones were splitting. So much suffering. The elderly Brajvasis cried, and the gopis said, "To hell with our shyness, we will also cry." And they ran out and they followed Krishna, and they were all singing songs. So Upavahana was singing all this and relating all of this, and as he was absorbing himself in the feelings of the how they call it, the Brajvasis, he felt so strongly so sad that he started to move his neck, and he started to choke with his voice. He could not really sing any longer, and all the music got confused. The drums got confused, the string instruments got confused, the flute instruments got confused, and the whole concert just there were only sounds. And the rishis had been listening to Narada Muni, and the devatas also, they were absorbed in trance to Upavahana, I'm sorry, to this Gandhava. And up till now, but when the whole music got confused and they could see their singer could not continue the pastimes of Krishna because he was so absorbed and so moved, they became very, very disturbed. They had seen the pastimes of Krishna, and now it was violently interrupted. It was cut. The movie stopped right there when it was best. And they became so angry that fire manifested from their eyes and from their throats and started to move towards Upavahana to burn him alive. Upavahana saw the fire coming and immediately went into a trance and remembered Krishna. And as he meditated about Krishna, don't forget, he was Narada Muni in his last life, and he's still a powerful devotee, although there is something else, a disturbed mind in him, and he is now materialistically inclined. But he called Krishna, and all of a sudden, the fire of the anger which was moving towards him was met by a very sweet effulgence. The whole place lit up with a light as strong as 1,000,000 suns, and in that light everyone could see a wonderful chariot approaching the place of the performance, the Katha place, and on that chariot, do you know who was riding on the chariot? Syam Sundar Krishna. And he gave his full darshan to everyone in the audience. All the rishis and everyone saw how he had this kastuba gem on his broad chest. They saw how he had sandalwood pulp and flower garlands, and he was greatly effulgent at the same time and very, very eager to give his mercy to his devotees, including Upavahana. So they all started to offer prayers, and at the end Upavahana chanted a prayer. Everyone who chants this prayer and knows this prayer will at the end go back home, back to Godhead. But I will not tell it to you now. I will put it on my web page just to increase the clicks. No, I plan to print it out and send it to all of you. But then the Lord who had come to Upavahana was getting ready to leave. And when the Lord was getting ready to leave, Upavahana started to say, "My Lord, don't leave me. Look at me. I'm your devotee, but I'm cursed. Look at these people. I have 50 wives. I'm just so lusty because of this curse. I don't know what happened to me. But now, if you leave, there is an additional danger. I've been cursed by Brahma, but because I couldn't sing the pastimes of Krishna properly, all the devas, rishis, and saints have become so displeased with me. There is now a fire of anger as big as the Mandara mountain. And when you leave, this fire will come at me and devour me. Please save my life." He knew that only because of the presence of the Lord he had been saved so far. So the Supreme Lord said, don't worry. Those who worship me by chanting my mantras are independent, and their bodies are imperishable. Simply by taking initiation into the chanting of my mantras, a person's cycle of repeated birth and death, it is at once terminated. And then the Lord said something very sweetly. He talked about a person who is absorbing his mind into chanting. And it's so sweet what he says that I want to read it to you. A person who chants my names, there's nothing to fear from death because he's beyond the jurisdiction of the laws of this universe. Simply by chanting my holy names, a person becomes relieved of all the reactions to his past sinful activities. As blazing fire burns heaps of grass to ashes, the chanting of my holy names and mantras burns to ashes all of one's sinful reactions that were accumulated from millions of lifetimes. O Gandhava, Tulsi Devi is pure, Ganga Devi is pure, and they purify all those who come in contact. But my holy names and mantras are more pure than any of these. O my son, who so often forgets me, for those who chant my holy names, it is not necessary to visit the holy places, to worship the demigods. In other words, those who chant do not require to be purified by these practices. But in this life, I will not give you these very confidential mantras. You will have to take one more birth from the womb of a Shudra woman, as it was declared by Brahma. Now go home. I protect you. After 12 years from now, you will take a new birth in a Shudra family. Then after 5 years, you will meet some sadhus and receive my mantras. And at the age of 10, you will give up your Shudra body and come back to me as Narada Muni. That Lord disappeared. So this morning, or not yesterday evening, we heard how this was all fulfilled. He took the birth of a Shudra and he met some pure devotees. The Narada Purana explains to us what type of devotees these are. He says, the scripture says, they only speak what is beneficial to others. These devotees who see others as being on the same level as their own selves, they are inclined to only speak that which is truthful. Those who are interested in rendering service to cows and brahmanas and who enjoy going to places of pilgrimage like Vrindavan are indeed Bhagavata's devotees. Those who are joyful when they see the good development of others, they are my devotees. Those who feel ecstasy upon hearing the holy names of the Lord and whose hair stand on end at the mention of the holy names, they are my devotees. Those who are never envious of others are my devotees. Those who exercise self-control are my devotees. Those who do not trouble others by thoughts, words, or deeds, and who are ready to give up what they have in my service, are known as my devotees. So somehow the scriptures always say, if you meet such wonderful devotees, you must run and do two things. You must pay your obeisances to them, then you must serve them, and then you must inquire from them and listen to them. So when Narada Muni did this, he served these Bhagavatas, these devotees who had come to his home, and as a little boy he brought them the their, what they needed to eat. He washed their clothes. And more than anything else, he sat in the corner, and when they were talking about Krishna's fantastic pastimes, he listened with great attention and was very much absorbed. As a result of this hearing, something happened which the Bhagavatam describes in the second canto. He lost his attachment to material life, to the material body, and his mind and his concepts, and he understood, I'm a pure soul, I have a relationship with the Supreme Soul, with the Lord. As he listened more, he developed the idea of devotional service. And when these saints left him, they gave Narada Muni a very powerful mantra. Remember, Krishna had said when he appeared to Narada Muni, when he was this cursed Gandhava, I will not teach you my mantra now, but the saints who work in close connection with Krishna gave him this wonderful mantra. This mantra describes Vasudev Krishna on one side, then on the other side Balaram Sankarshan, and in the midst two of Krishna's sons, Aniruddha and Pradyumna. A very powerful mantra. Narada Muni told his disciple Vyasadeva that he got this mantra. I would like to chant this mantra with you. You'll find it on the blackboard. Please repeat after me. Om Namo Bhagavate Tubhyam. Now it's your turn.
Vasudevaya Dhimahi
Pradyumnaya
Nirudhaya
Nama
Sankarshanaya
Cha Nama Sankarshanaya Cha
Om Namo Bhagavate Tubhyam
Om Namo Bhagavate Tubhyam
Vasudevaya Dhimahi
Vasudevaya Dhimahi
Pradyumnaya Nirudhaya
Pradyumnaya Nirudhaya
Namah Sankarshanaya
Cha Namah Sankarshanaya
Cha. Now all of us together, please.
Om Namo Bhagavate Tubhyam Vasudevaya Dhimahi Pradyumnaya Nirudhaya Namah Sankarshanaya
Cha. I need to interrupt here my katha. You know, all what you have heard so far was what Narada Muni had told his disciple Vyasadeva. He had come to Vyasadeva to convince him that whatever he had written in the form of the Vedas was incomplete because he had not glorified Krishna. And he wants to now tell him his own story, to tell him how wonderful Krishna is. And when he came to this part where he chanted this mantra, Vyasadeva heard it and he immediately fell down before the lotus feet of Narada and said, please teach me this mantra. Jiva Goswami said that Narada taught him how to chant it properly, and by its power he could later write the Bhagavad Purana. Prabhupada comments, if you chant the holy name and the mantras of the Lord without offenses, then your heart will be so purified that you will, these are his words, rise above the material plane, and you will actually be able from that position to understand the inner meaning of the Vedic literature, including the Lord himself and his own transcendental Dharma. So it's a very nice mantra if you want to chant it sometimes. Jiva Goswami translates it like this. He says, I offer my respect to you, Bhagavan Shri Krishna. And then he said, let us respect also Vasudev, Pradyumna, Aniruddha and Sankarshan in our minds. He says it in Krishna Sandava, the Anuchetya. So Vyasadeva was all the time listening to Narada Muni. This was such a story, you know. His own guru told him how he had a conflict with Brahma, was cursed and became essentialist, but could not, but remained very Krishna conscious, and all, and how then Krishna arranged that he met these great saintly persons who then gave him this mantra, and as he listened, he again needed to interrupt him and say, my dear spiritual master, what did you do after the departure of those great sages? How did you pass your life after being initiated by them? And how then did you obtain this present body? You're no longer a boy, a Shudra boy. You are Narada Muni after having given up your old one. And how is it that you remember your past life so clearly that you are telling all this to me? Please speak on this subject matter. Narada Muni said, be patient, I'm just telling you. And then he said, I was just 5 years old when these saints came to my home, and then they left. And I was with my mother. My mother was everything to me, and I was everything to my mother. So she bound me with her motherly affection. She wanted to look properly after my maintenance, but she was so poor. She was in maintenance and could not really do much for me. I remembered all the time what the sadhus had told me and the impression which they left in my heart. And although I was just a boy, I kept this mantra. I kept chanting this mantra. Then one evening, my poor mother left the house. I had been hungry. And she said, I'm going to our cow and milk a little milk, and I will serve you the milk, my dear son. But she never returned. On the way back, she was found by the people of my village. An angry snake had bitten her in her feet, and she had died immediately. When the people found her, she was already dead. I thought very deeply about what had happened. Now just imagine this. Let's stop for a moment and think a little bit. The greatest shock for a 5-year-old child is when the mother is angry at the child. But even greater is when the mother dies. Because the mother is the only child for the boy. You must understand. But I think we can understand. Remember when you are 5 years, when it is so small, and thinking of the little children in our Dharma castle who are so dependent on mother. Ooh, very, very shocking experience. But Narada Muni contemplated deeply. Do you know what he understood this to mean? He says it in his own words. At that time, I already was convinced that everyone and everything moves under the control of the Lord. Just as a puppet master controls his puppet and makes it dance in various ways and sometimes makes it fall down dead on the floor, the Lord controls everything and everyone. This was arranged by the Lord. And I further knew that the Lord is always concerned for the welfare of his devotees. In other words, it's all right. The Lord had a higher plan in this. So I thought, although it was difficult at first, that the death of my mother was actually an arrangement of Krishna. And thus I took it as an opportunity to leave my village for good. I did not even stop to perform any funeral rites. I departed immediately for the north. Little five-year-old boy, I heard from one acharya that Narada Muni was expected as the only son to perform the, how do you call it, the funeral rites. But he was a boy, so he took the villager said, here, the fire. He just took it and stuck it to the house, and the whole house with the mother burned, and he left. He said, I had absolutely no knowledge of foreign countries. He didn't say, I have no Schengen visa. I had absolutely no knowledge of foreign countries. So I just wandered on and on. On my journey, I passed through many flourishing towns, villages, animal farms, mines, agricultural lands, valleys, flower gardens, nursery gardens, that's where they make the new trees, and natural forests. But I didn't stop anywhere. I was detached. I think we can understand. At the time of a death of a person who is close to us, the bird looks great. I remember when all of us walked out of the crematorium where we had just burnt Saranandi's body in the fire of the crematorium. We went out and there was nothing, absolutely nothing the world had to offer to us. We were just, it looked grey and we were detached from anything. Finally, Narada continues, I entered a densely dark and fearful jungle that was the playground of snakes, owls, and jackals. Our Prabhupada says that those who are monks, I think we have a few amongst us, or also I think this refers to grihasthas, it's their duty to experience the variety of God's creation by traveling alone through all the forests and hills, towns and villages, etc. Because by traveling like this, you get faith in God and the strength of mind, and so on. Have you experienced this? When you travel, you're on the airlines and you're traveling and you're tired and all of a sudden you hear someone, are you a monk? Yes. Can you just explain some spiritual knowledge to me? Oh, yes. You are interested? What in particular are you interested? You decide. Then you explain to the persons and you feel, wow, this is good. And you see how they come to life and you understand, oh, Krishna is even here in the airplane and he's in the heart of these people. They just need to get a little faith and then they connect with him. In fact, this traveling and experiencing Krishna everywhere is very important, especially to those who are monks and those who are sannyasis. When Prabhupada gave his first sannyas initiation, there were four devotees. They were only 5 years in the Krishna consciousness. And he said, two rules for you. Two rules. Never think you are alone. Wherever you are, wherever you go, Krishna will always be with you. I think this is a very good. This is when you also go, you should think this. Never think you are alone. Wherever you are, wherever you go, Krishna is always with you. And then he said, second rule, never go where you are not wanted. I would like to draw your attention to this, because many of you are travelers, you like to wander, and you like to move about. And I would like to just tell you that this can be, you can make this into a spiritual practice by really meditating on Krishna while you do this. There was once a father and his son Subhadra. They came back from a friend's marriage. On the way, they found some dried prasadam. They could see this because it was a golden, it was a brass plate, and there was some dried rice. So they took it. And then the little boy said, Father, I'm so hungry, can we stop? The father said, no, this is the wilderness. Let's move to the village, there's a lake, and there we take our prasadam. But the boy said, Subhadra, his name was, Father, everyone dies when it is their time. When it's not one's time, even 100 arrows cannot kill one. But when one's time has come, even a blade of grass can kill you. He who made the swans white, he who made the parrots green, he who made the peacocks so beautiful will protect us. So the father got tears of joy. He kissed his little son and said, well spoken, this is a son. My God, are you a son? And they sat down, he did his puja. The little boy, who was restless, went into the forest and he picked some leaves for the prasadam, because after the Brahmin eats only after his puja is finished, first God, then man. And he picked fruits and mangoes, and I like this fruit, jujube fruit is mentioned, and he got everything for their meal. Then all of a sudden he stood before the cave of a tiger. It was smelling like killed meat. And he screamed, oh, Father! he's a little boy. His ideas of protection was gone for a moment. Oh, Father! And because he was so loud, the tiger who lived there was a big tiger, jumped close by and saw the boy. Most probably he thought, what a good meal came to me without much hunting. I'm very fortunate today. When the boy saw the tiger, he quickly chanted, Harim Nara Harim Ramang Krishna Vishnum Chamaravam Damodaram Krishikesham. He cried, Mukunda Madhusudanam. And then he quickly offered all the items, the fruits, which he gave to Krishna. As he chanted his name, the tiger looked at him and went away. Then the boy said, it works. He sat down, and at that time everyone knew about meditation, so he brought his consciousness to the Muladhara chakra and then lifted it through all the chakra to the Sahasra chakra. Then he went to back to the Anahata chakra, you know, here where the heart is. And as he was meditating, he saw that a lotus, it's a mixture between silver and white, moon-like white, it looks like that. And there he saw Krishna and pray to him, I am a soul surrendered unto you. You fulfill everyone's desire. You're very difficult to realize for fallen souls. You're the only savior of those rotting in this world. Please accept my obeisances. Krishna smiled and disappeared, but the next, before he disappeared, he said, I will instruct you through my great devotee. He will give you a mantra by which you can see me all the time. So he woke up from this meditation and he again saw, he wandered some more and he saw a saint and he said, I have been sent to you. I need to give you a mantra. Oh yes, Lord told me so. And then he said the mantra. Shrim Hrim Kling Krishnaya Swaha. Everybody.
Shrim Hrim Kling Krishnaya Swaha.
Shrim
Hrim Kling Krishnaya Swaha.
Shrim
Hrim Kling Krishnaya Swaha.
This mantra will give you bhakti in the mood of a servant, your karma will be destroyed, and all your desires will be fulfilled. I must admit I've told this a little bit fast. Have you recognized the pattern here? It's the same story as Narada Muni's story. He wanders, he is convinced of Krishna's protection, he meets saints who help, he meditates, he realizes Krishna, and then Krishna gives him saints who give him further instructions. I feel it's an archetypical story. For spiritual development, Krishna and the saints work together, and we will study this a little bit more as we become more familiar.
Let me see then. No, it's all right. Don't know how you.
So Narada Muni walks through the forest and becomes very hungry, very thirsty, both bodily and mentally. And he finally arrives at a lake. He said, I drank water to refresh myself. Thereafter I sat down in the shade of a nearby banyan tree and started to meditate on the Lord of my heart. I had learned this from my spiritual masters. As I meditated upon the lotus feet of the Lord, so moved that tears of Baba came in my eyes. Then the most wonderful thing happened. Step by step, the Lord made his appearance in my heart. First, I could experience the fragrance of his body. Such a beautiful fragrance like lotus and camphor. Then I heard the sound of his ankle I saw the smile which revealed his Kundalak teeth. So overwhelmed with ecstasy that all the bodily parts started to move and shake. I lost finally sight of both myself and the Lord.
Krishna, Hare Hare.
But if you want to just make me the sign that you can go. I'm
We will come just to the end now for this time. My dear devotees, it's not really possible to, on one hand, describe the ecstatic satisfaction which someone has when he has the darshan of the Lord, but it's even more impossible to describe the subsequent emotions when someone who's had the darshan of the Lord loses the darshan. When Narada Muni became so ecstatic that he lost sight of the Lord and himself, he jumped up. He called out, "Krishna!" He says, upon losing this form, I suddenly got up. I was so perturbed. I desired to see the transcendental form of the Lord again and again. But no matter how hard I tried, despite all my attempts to concentrate upon the heart with eagerness, I couldn't see him anymore. And thus I fell into an ocean of misery. Srila Prabhupada, he comments, he says, there is no mechanical process to see the form of the Lord. It completely means 100%, depends on the causeless mercy of the Lord. We cannot demand the Lord to be present before our vision, just as we cannot demand the sun to rise whenever we like. No, now it's so cold and dark, we can't say, "Sun, Sunse, Mulente, come." No, the sun rises out of his own accord. So also the Lord is pleased to be present only out of his causeless mercy. So, but there was something, and we will hear about this tomorrow. After the Lord had disappeared, he didn't disappear altogether. He left something. That is a voice. And in that voice, he told Narada Muni what he should do to see him again. And I wanted to end here. I will discuss this the next time when I have an opportunity, I think. Let's see, tomorrow or the day after tomorrow. But I promise to say this. It's from the Bhagavatam. There's something which you do which gives the Lord so much pleasure that he comes again. And we want to take this on now. We want to make an Adivas ceremony. Now I will just explain to you in 5 minutes what this is. An Adivas means pleasing the Lord with auspicious offerings, and we will offer the Lord auspicious things, because it's usually done before his appearance day to make sure he really appears on that day. In the night preceding the appearance day, and it is said one should first do Archman, purify himself, that is what the pujaris do. Then they will chant Mangalacharans, prayers, and then they pray, then they will chant a very powerful prayer which gives auspiciousness to the whole occasion. And then they will form a sankalpa, and this way they will do something. And what we will do as an audience later, we will offer also, every one of you will offer something to Lord Nityananda. Would you like to know what we will present today to the Lord?
Yes. Nityananda.
We have imported earth from Mother Ganga. We were shown that earth because he is from Ganga. We will give him sandalwood paste. We will show him a stone, rice patty, dova grass, flowers, fruits, yogurt, ghee. And we will also show him something which in Germany is a little bit interesting, a silver swastika. This is an auspicious sun sign. He will show him conscious, fragile, many things. We will then show him a mirror because he's a very fine dresser, so he should see his dress. And many other things we will offer. And at the very, very end, all of us will offer some very beautiful prayers to the Lord and offer him flowers. We will throw flowers on him. And in this way we will make that a very auspicious event for all of us. Should we do that?
Yes.
Okay. Then we will do so. I request all of you to sit there now, facing the altar. Try to sit close as much as you can.